This week, I want to share a story that gives us a different perspective, if you will, on a miracle of Jesus. And it's Luke chapter 22, verse 47 to 53. Just to give you a little bit of context, Luke chapter 22, verse 47 to 53. Let me open it up in my tablet here. Oh, it's right there on the screen. Perfect. Thank you, buddy. Give it up for my son, my 11-year-old son, running the presentation. Let's go. Luke chapter 22, verse 47. It says this. Let me give you a little bit of context. This is right after Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he goes into the garden to pray before he's turned in to be crucified. And he's having a discussion with his disciples, and he invites them in to pray, Peter, James, and John. And when he goes out to pray, he comes back, he finds his disciples falling asleep. And he says to his disciples, "Could you not just stay awake and pray with me for an hour?" And he goes back, he comes back, and goes back, and he finds them sleeping again. And he lets them know, "Hey, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. I need you to pray." And that's when we step into verse 47, where it says, while he was still speaking, there came a crowd. So while he was still dealing with his disciples, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Next verse. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Keep going, buddy. And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Next verse. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Next one. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs?" Next one. "When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Let's pray real quick. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would use my voice as a vessel to reach to your people. God, I pray that you would remove every distraction. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would give us insight and revelation that will illuminate our hearts and our minds and will cause us to live a little bit differently today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name. And the church said,
amen,
amen and amen. Have you ever suffered a form of betrayal? Ever been wronged by somebody that you loved? Somebody maybe you didn't love? I would submit to you that we all know and understand what it's like to be wronged by someone. Am I right?
Yes.
Maybe it's a friend who let you down. Maybe it's a spouse who betrayed you. Maybe it's a colleague who didn't come through on a specific thing they were supposed to come through. Maybe it's somebody coming into your church wearing a Tampa Bay Buccaneers jersey. When you know very well that we are the biblical team supporting church here, and that is the Eagles. The betrayal is real, y'all. And dealing with that betrayal can be oftentimes very hard. Can be very difficult. I mean, you could deal with the wrongdoings of somebody that you do not know. But how do you deal with the wrongdoings of people that you love? People that you spent time with. People that you've invested in. People that you've given your heart and your soul to. People that you've cried with. People that you've walked alongside of. And we've all been there, where we have been betrayed or done wrong or persecuted for whatever reason in one way or another. And it's that feeling of disbelief when someone we trusted turns against us. It shakes us. And whether it's a friend or a family member or someone we love, betrayal often truly cuts us deep to the point where we start doing things out of frustration, out of anger, out of bitterness or offense. I would ask you, how is it that we respond when we're done wrong? Because what we find in this story is not so much about what Jesus does, but who Jesus does it for. The story is not so much the miracle that Jesus does for this soldier when he puts his ear back on him. It's a significant miracle. Nobody has ever done that or could ever do that up until the time of Jesus. But what makes it even more significant is who he does it for. Someone who's getting ready to persecute him. Someone who's getting ready to arrest him. Someone who's getting ready to put him in chains and to mock him and to beat him and to hang him on a cross and to crucify him and make sure that he sheds his blood for humanity. It's what he does for a person that doesn't deserve what he does, for a person who has done him wrong, who has betrayed him. In fact, the reason why Judas betrayed him was because there was a group of people who wanted to persecute Jesus, who wanted to arrest him and bind him. And I would ask you, how do you treat those who do you wrong? How do you treat those who hurt you? How do you treat those who constantly look to betray you? How do you treat those who do you wrong? How do you treat those who don't look out for your best interest? Maybe it isn't when people betray us, but what about those who wrongfully persecute us, like the people who persecuted Jesus, who were behind the influence of Judas? How do we deal with the people who disagree with us religiously and who disagree with us spiritually and who disagree with us politically? How do we deal with those who are contrary to who we are? Because I would submit to you that many of us are quick to give in to anger. Many of us are quick to give in to frustration. Many of us are quick to give in to the payback. Many of us are quick to make sure we get our lick back. You know what I mean? Like, we're quick to ensure that we hurt others before they can have the opportunity to hurt us. But what if Jesus actually calls us and demonstrated for us to just live a little bit differently? Amen. You see, you find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, minding his own business, praying unto God, asking God, "God, if it be your will, let this cup of wrath pass from me." And He's so full of anxiety and so full of worry in this time that the Bible tells us that during this time, Jesus would sweat, not just regular sweat, but he would sweat blood as he was panicking and anxious and worried about what he would have to face. And as he's dealing with this anxiety and this worry, the people that are supposed to be him, dealing with the anxiety and the worry with him, are asleep and falling asleep, and they can't even take the time to pray for him and to pray with him and to support him. And as he's doing this, here comes this gang of lunatics who are coming with swords, with clubs, with torches in the middle of the night when they shouldn't have come to do this, and they come to arrest Jesus. And here's Judas, who comes to Jesus with what should be a demonstration of relationship and of love and of friendship. And he uses this symbol of friendship and relationship to kiss Jesus as a sign of this is the one who deserves to be arrested or who should be arrested, and betrays Jesus. And now he finds himself in a place where his disciples are ready to throw down. But even in all of his anxiety, even in all of his worry, Jesus does not cave from his purpose or his identity. Because we often do this. We often will make excuses as to why we make bad decisions. "Well, I was too tired. I was too anxious. You caught me at the wrong time. I hadn't had my coffee yet. I didn't get to worship yet. There's all kinds of reasons why we lash out at people and we make the horrible decision of attacking people and hurting people. But Jesus does not change or exchange his identity for his emotions. Jesus does not exchange his purpose for his feelings. A lot of times we're too quick to give in to our feelings. Well, if they hurt me, I must hurt them back. That's what his disciples are saying. When they say to him in verse 49, it says, and when those who were around him saw what would follow, meaning they assumed if they're coming with swords and their clubs, we're getting ready for battle. They said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And before anybody could answer, the Bible says, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ears. Now, despite what Christ has taught up to this point, despite what Christ's teaching taught throughout the entire Gospels, that we were to love our enemies, that we are to turn the other cheek like we would see in Matthew chapter 5, his disciples asked Jesus whether they should attack this armed mob who comes to arrest Jesus. Then they proceed to do the very thing they have been taught for 3 years not to do, which is to strike out in violence. Now, John is a thug. John is a snitch. John lets us know who this disciple was. And in his gospel, he lets you know Peter was the one who grabbed the sword. Peter was the one who struck the soldier and took the soldier's ear off. It was Peter, because John was quick to always throw Peter under the rug. When John and Peter were going to the tomb, John said, and the one whom Jesus loved got there first. I don't know what was going on between Peter and John, but y'all need to get your stuff together. Right? But he says Peter was the one who grabbed the sword, and Peter was the one who struck the ear off the soldier. Peter was always quick to fly off the handle. Now, you could probably assume there were many reasons why Peter did this. Maybe it was because Peter was tired. Jesus was trying to keep him all night praying. And every time he fell asleep, Jesus would wake him up. Maybe it was because of frustration of being so tired and so hungry and lack of sleep. I would submit to you that Peter actually represents that overly zealous believer who believes that it is okay to hurt others for religious beliefs. Maybe it wasn't that Peter was tired. Maybe it wasn't that Peter was frustrated. Maybe it was the fact that Peter could not understand nor would accept that Jesus would have to face the cross. You remember when Jesus was telling his disciples, hey, in just a little while, I will no longer be with you. I will be crucified. I will have to surrender my life and my blood would be shed. And Peter stands up. He says, no way, absolutely not. It could not happen. It won't happen. So I would submit to you that Peter thought that he was doing the right thing because he was fighting for Jesus. He was fighting for his faith. He was fighting for his belief. Maybe that represents those of us who feel like it's okay to go on the attack simply because others don't believe what we believe. Maybe that represents the overly zealous believer who loves Jesus, who believes in Jesus, who follows Jesus, and believes that it is okay to strike back and retaliate or to hurt someone or to fight for the faith. But can I submit to you that Jesus demonstrates another way? No matter what you think, whether it is for Jesus or not, it is never okay to hurt someone physically. It is never okay to demean someone. It is never okay to devalue a person's life. And that is what Jesus demonstrates to his disciples in this moment. Even when people are coming against you, even when people are hurting you, even when people don't believe what you believe, even when people frustrate you, even when people do you wrong, Even when people betray you, your responsibility as a believer and as somebody who represents the kingdom of God is to walk in such a way where love is the greatest demonstration you put on display. Because humanity's first instinct is always to fight. Humanity's first instinct is always to push back. Humanity's first instinct is to hurt rather than heal. Humanity's first instinct is to fight rather than surrender. We have this tendency to want to respond out of anger and bitterness. And so Peter grabs a sword and Peter went to war. Peter went to throw down. And I would submit to you that today we have a different sword. It's our mouths. It's this device that we have in our pockets. Yeah. It's the keyboard that we sit behind, where we have this need to have to always attack people who don't agree with us, who attack people who do us wrong. What if Jesus causes us to live a little bit different? What if rather than attacking, we showed restraint? What if rather than getting frustrated, we showed peace? You see, we need to be careful because even as Christians, we tend to believe that if we do so in the name of defending our faith, that we're okay. But Jesus shows us the way that we should always respond when people do us wrong. You see, Jesus' response to betrayal and persecution is radically different from our natural tendencies. Jesus models a way that is stronger than revenge and more purposeful than emotional reactions. So you think that when you give in to your emotions, you're demonstrating strength. I would submit to you that when you give in to your emotions, you're demonstrating weakness. Because true believers are like Jesus, who demonstrates strength in restraint. Can I just submit something to you right now? Don't ever mistake meekness as a sign of weakness. Don't ever mistake meekness for a sign of weakness. The Bible says there is great wisdom in being silent. I'll tell you what, more than half of you, I would even say 3/4 of you, would more than likely not know where I stand politically. And I love it that way. I do. Because I would submit to you that politics have nothing to do with God's kingdom. And politics are not a reason for us to be divided. And politics are not a reason for us to be attacking one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because my faith is not in a lamb or a donkey. I'm sorry, my faith is not in an elephant or a donkey. It's in a lamb. Yeah. It's in Jesus. Yeah. There's not a man on this earth that can save our society. There's not a woman on this earth that can save our society. The only person that could make a difference and has ever made a difference is Jesus. And so I will let his ideologies unite us rather than letting the ideologies of man divide us. You are not strong because you let your political values and your political views and your political alignments known each and every second of the day on Facebook or on Instagram or in your every conversation that you have. I don't want to talk about what Donald Trump has to say. I don't want to talk about what Kamala Harris has to say. Can we talk about what Jesus has to say? Can we talk about what Paul has to say? Can we talk about the disciples and what they have to say throughout the entire lineage of the Bible? Can we go back to the word of God rather than going to the word of man? You show great strength in your restraint. Just because somebody posts something that upsets you doesn't mean you have to respond. Just because somebody says something to you at work doesn't mean you have to go on the attack. There's great strength and remaining silent. Jesus demonstrated this throughout his entire persecution. when people are questioning who he is and why he came and what he's going through, oftentimes Jesus only spoke when he felt he needed to. And that wasn't every moment of his defense. Jesus shows that we can be strong in great restraint. You see, people tend to believe that true strength is demonstrated in how hard you fight or you push back. But we tend to believe that showing restraint is a sign of weakness, but the true strength is demonstrated in restraining our tongues and restraining our mouths and restraining our hands, restraining our thoughts and taking every thought captive and every word that comes out of my mouth and being careful and intentional to ensure that everything I speak and everything I put out there, number one, represents Jesus, number two, brings him glory, number three, unites us as people. It's demonstrated when you know you could easily let your emotions get the best of you, but you refuse to cave into them. In Luke chapter 22, verse 51, we see that Peter cuts off the ear of this man, and Jesus has had enough. And he says, "No more of this." And I just feel like that's a prophetic word for the church today. Enough of the attacking. Enough of the division. Enough of the fighting. Enough of the arguing. Enough of this denomination saying this about that denomination. And that denomination saying this about that denomination. Enough about this political party saying this about that political party. And that political party doing this towards this political party. And Christians attacking one another and hating on one another and rejecting one another because of what we don't align in our values or in our morals or in our views. Enough, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. You see, Jesus doesn't lash out. Even when Peter uses his sword to defend him, Jesus shows restraint. In another verse of the Bible, another perspective from another disciple, he writes, "The man that lives by the sword will also die by it." You will live by the way. The way that you live will also be the cause of how you die. You see, what you put out there will also come back to you. Is that the way you want to live? Constantly on the offensive, constantly on the defensive, constantly on the attack, constantly dividing the church, constantly rejecting people, constantly being a horrible demonstration and witness of who Jesus is and what he stood for and what he taught us to live out. You see, rather than Jesus responding with hatred and conflict, Jesus responds with compassion and healing. Jesus always responds with compassion and healing over conflict and hatred. Jesus is so contrary to what our culture tells us. He's so contrary to what the world teaches us that rather than giving into anger and to hatred and to violence, rather than fighting back and trying to preserve his life, rather than picking up a sword, he picks up the man's ear and he heals it. Instead of seeking revenge, Jesus heals the servant who came to arrest him in a moment where anger and violence would have been expected and okayed. Jesus responds with compassion and healing. How do you respond in those moments? How do you respond when your spouse gets on your nerves? How do you respond when your coworker doesn't do what he's supposed to do? How do you respond in the relationship with that friend where you guys aren't seeing eye to eye? You have one perspective, they have another. They may have done something to frustrate you. How do you respond? Is it with compassion that leads to healing? Or do you give in to the conflict and the hatred? Do you decide to be like Jesus? Or do you cave in to be yourself? Do you live according to the word of the Bible? Or do you give in to the feelings and your emotions and your thoughts and decide that your response is always better than the way Jesus responds and calls us to respond? So you have to understand that the only reason Jesus is able to do this is because Jesus understands that there is a purpose for his life. And there is a purpose for his death. And we need to be more like Jesus and be okay with choosing purposeful surrender. Understanding that my life has a purpose. Understanding that even in the conflict that I find myself, there's a purpose. Understanding that there's a purpose for the way that I live. There's a purpose for the actions that I should take. There's a purpose for the way that I should respond. There's a purpose behind everything that I both experience and put out in this life. Jesus always chooses purposeful surrender because Jesus understands that his life is to be lived on purpose. Jesus knows that this betrayal is a part of God's plan for redemption. He's willing to surrender because he knows that his suffering is the path to salvation. Do you understand that your life serves the purpose of reflecting the nature and the goodness of God on this earth? Do you truly understand that? Do you realize that that's why Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? He says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I know you want to cuss them out. I know you want to punch them in the face. I know you want to tell them off. I know what you want to get your lick back. I know you want to spin around the block. I know you want to do all these things and get back and give it to hatred, give it to frustration, give it to bitterness, give it to offense, give it to division. But can I submit to you that you should never grow tired in making the best decision that brings God the glory, because as you do so, you are doing so to ensure that when people see your life, they're not giving you any glory, they're giving him all of the glory. I don't live for you. I don't live for my enemies. I don't live for my spouse. I don't live for my children. I live for the glory of God. And everything that comes from that is a benefit or a symptom of the fact that I'm not living for myself. We give in to living for ourselves way too easily and way too much. What if you based on your decisions less on how you felt and more on whether or not you are deciding to live for something other than you? What if you based your interaction with your children less in the fact that they have frustrated you and more in the fact that God has called you to steward that little life well? Amen. What if rather than giving in to the offense and the bitterness and the frustration in your marriage, each spouse decided to say, I know he gets on my nerves. I know she gets on my nerves. But you know what? I'm going to live for Jesus. And if this means I'm going to have to humble myself and just take it, then guess what, baby? I'm going to take it as well as I can. And I'm going to put a smile on my face. And I'm going to go up to you and say, baby, you get on my nerves, but I love you. Because this entire thing of Christianity is this. I do not live for me. I live for him. I do not live for me. I live for his glory. I live to ensure that every decision I make, every action I take, points to Jesus and does not bring him any shame, does not bring him any embarrassment, does not bring him any disappointment, but it brings him glory. When people look at my life, when people look at your life, do they say, wow, what a difference Jesus has made in them? Or when they look at your life, do they go, well, isn't he supposed to be a Christian? Yeah. I guess Jesus isn't making that much of a difference in his life. This is serious stuff. We can't base what we do, how we do it, how we respond, the way we interact with one another based on how we feel, what we think, blah, blah. I don't care. Listen to me. If how you think does not line up with His word, you are wrong. I'm going to say that again. If how you think does not line up with His word, whether it makes sense logically to you or not. Now hear me. I'm not saying my word. I'm saying His word. Not what I say, but what His Bible teaches. If it does not make sense with your logic, whether it makes sense with your logic or not, you are wrong, He is not. Amen. And your job, our job, my job, is not to submit His word to my thinking, but to submit my thinking and my living to His word. Yeah. That's the way we live every single day. So I understand, Peter, that your first response is to pick up a sword and cut. Understand that my first response is to lay it down and love. Yeah. My first response is to lay my life down, to choose purposeful surrender, to respond with compassion and healing, to demonstrate strength in restraint. Because Jesus models a way that is so much stronger than revenge and is more purposeful than giving in to our emotions. How do you respond to betrayal in your life? How do you respond to wrongdoing? Can I tell you, it is inevitable and inevitable in this broken world that we live in. But how we respond defines us. How we choose to respond is what makes the difference. You and I were created and called to be different. Jesus shows us a different way. Not with anger, but with love. Not with conflict, but with compassion. Not with hatred, but with healing. With grace, strength, and purpose. Because the ways of the kingdom are always contrary to the ways of this world. Look at what Romans chapter 12, verse 9 tells us. We're going to read to 21. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Meaning that I'm going to show you more honor than you show me honor. Could you imagine what life would look like if we honored one another more than each other? Yeah. It'd be a constant life of where we just outdo one another all the time. You ever watch like shows where it's like, what show was that? Where it was a show where there were two brothers, and the one brother would not allow the younger brother to do something good for him because he felt like, if he did something good for me, then I'm going to have to do something even better for you. And then it was the other brother saying, well, if you do something good for me, then I'm going to have to be better, do something better for you. And it was this vicious cycle where they kept going back and forth. But what if we actually did live that way? What if we actually lived as if you were always more important than me? What would life look like? If we outdid ourselves in demonstrating honor towards one another and valuing one another and loving one another and serving one another. What if we outdid one another in saying, you are always way more important than me? And it was something that was reciprocated along the way. Imagine what our communities would look like if we did what the Bible says, where it says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Serve one another and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who love you. Bless those who only do you right. Bless those who stand with you. Bless those who bless you. No, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. That's strength in restraint. That's strength in taking a hold of how I live and how I decide to respond and react to situations. It's strength in saying that my emotions do not control me. I control my emotions. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. How much intentionality does it take to actually live at peace with people? Do not be haughty, but associate yourself with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought. Look at the language here. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. You know why it says give thought? Because you're going to have to think before you act. Give thought. Think about it before you say something. You don't have to shoot off the cuff all the time. You don't have to react. What if instead of reacting, you responded? Because there's a difference. Responding is taking a time to and a second to think clearly through what you're going to say. Reacting is just responding right away without having any thought behind it. It says, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Look at the language. So far as it depends on you. The responsibility is on you. You don't live at peace with people because people cause you peace. You live at peace with people because God has given you the peace to live at peace with people. Amen. So far as it is within your ability, live peaceably with all. The good, the bad, the ugly, the annoying, the frustrating. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's what I want you to understand about that before I get ready to close. This kind of living takes intentionality. This kind of living doesn't happen by accident. This kind of living doesn't happen by happenstance. It's believers deciding to live intentionally under the authority and the truth of God's word. It's believers deciding that no matter what I face in life, I'm going to surrender to God and live for Him. Imagine what our lives, our families, our church communities would look like if we all responded to wrongdoing like Jesus did. If we all responded with forgiveness instead of bitterness. What if we chose forgiveness over harboring grudges? Imagine the peace that would flow through our relationships if we decided to choose love over hatred. What if instead of getting even, we worked to heal brokenness in our communities and in our world? You see, I believe that our witness as disciples of Jesus would be much more powerful and productive and produce much more transformation if we decided to choose healing instead of hatred and retaliation. What if instead we chose to surrender to God's greater plan, understanding that when we trust God, even in betrayal and persecution, we open ourselves up to His greater purpose. See, just like Jesus, Just like his betrayal led to the greatest act of redemption. What if our surrendered hurts can lead to the greatest healing and growth in us personally and through us relationally? This is the kind of people that I want us to be. This is the kind of church that I want us to be. Not a church that constantly looks to be offended and defensive and attack. But what if our church, what if we became a community that was known for the strength we demonstrate in difficult times? The fact that everything that society throws at us doesn't always rattle us. What if we became known as a community that has compassion and that shows compassion even when we are wronged? And our trust in God's plan, no matter what it looks like. I would ask you, how might that change our families, our friendships, our neighborhoods, our marriages, our communities, even our world? What would it be for the world to see that kind of church? Because I'll tell you right now, the capital C church has done nothing but disappoint the world. That's a hard statement to make. We who are supposed to be a light, I believe have put out more darkness than anything. And it's time, listen, this is, I believe, a prophetic word for the capital C church. No more of this. No more of this. I don't know about you, but I want to represent him well. We've only got so much more time of this. I don't even know. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week. It could be next month. But for the remainder of the time that I have breath in my lungs, I'm going to make the decision to live like him and live for him so that he might receive the glory. I'm just asking you, are you willing to do the same? Yeah. Do you just bow your head and close your eyes? I know you've been hurt. I know you've been persecuted. I know you've been betrayed. There are people here who have suffered incredible wounds. Wounds that I am not diminishing, nor do I want to make little of. I'm not saying that it's okay that people hurt you. I'm not saying it's okay for your father or your mother who hurt you. I'm not saying it's okay for that loved one or that coworker or whoever to have done what they've done. I'm just saying you've been put on this earth to not let those things dominate your life and to choose a different way, a better way, a way that is so much more joy, a way that has so much more peace, a way that has so much more freedom. If you choose to let it go, to forgive, and to live with the love of Jesus in your life. If that's you, I want to pray for you.